So the Levite said, "Stand up, bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting," or literally forever and forever, "and blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above every praise, every blessing that God has, the name of the Lord."
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. It's great to have you tuning in today for Pastor Bill's continuing study from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Pastor's teaching today is from chapter 9, and it's titled, "A Leader Prays, the Levite's Prayer." Now, Pastor Bill.
Nehemiah chapter 9. Remember that Nehemiah is a study on leadership, and absolutely nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it, especially in the home, especially in the church, and especially among leaders in the church, in leaders, Christian leaders in their homes, in their families. Did you know, or do you consider prayer to be an incredible honor and privilege? To be able at any time, 24/7, to go to the throne of grace and speak to your Father who loves you, who sent his only begotten Son to die for you, that you can find grace, you can find mercy, you can find help in time of need, and even obtain it if you'll only go to God the Father in prayer through Christ Jesus. Amen? Man, that's what it's all about, and that's what it takes. It takes leadership. It's the greatest privilege in all the world is for us to be able to go to the Lord. Now, remember that the temple has been rebuilt long ago, back in Ezra. And then Nehemiah comes along. He's rebuilt the walls now. He's repopulated the city of Jerusalem. The people are now safe and so forth. And remember the last time we were together, the people gathered as one man in one place, and they only wanted one thing. They wanted to hear the word of God. Boy, what a great blessing that must have been to be there. And then as they started, the word of God was being read to them by Ezra. Remember what happened last time? That they started weeping. Not just a few, all the people started weeping. And then the Levites went and told them, said, "Oh, listen, this is a day of joy. This is not a day to be weeping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and eat, go and drink, take food to your neighbors. Let this day be a celebration," which was the Feast of Trumpets, remember, about them, the times when they lived in booths during the wilderness experience. And so they started rejoicing and loving the Lord and all of those things. And then all of a sudden, we come to chapter 9. And we find that the feasting that occurred in chapter 8 has now turned to fasting in chapter 9. And we look back at the national revival that took place in chapter 8, and now the whole nation is going to be in repentance. Their hearts are broken now before the Lord in this chapter. You know, you hear me say it all the time. Prayer is indeed the work. Amen. It really is. And not that I'm better than anyone or more spiritual or any of those things. I struggle in prayer like everybody else. But I do know this, that if I'm not faithful in my prayer time and I walk out of the house, my day doesn't work. I feel unclothed, if you understand? But boy, when you have the garment of prayer upon you, done so in humility, and you walk out of your door and you just have a peace about it, because you've communed with God your Father about the whole day. Amen? And now you're walking in the Spirit, the power of another. So there are about 650 prayers, I think, recorded in the Word of God. Isn't that right, Kevin? It's a little humor. Okay. I'm just only going to look at this side tonight, because this side, you are scaring me, okay? No. About 650 prayers in the Word of God. And now, with all that being said, if I'm not mistaken, and I don't think I am, chapter 9, this prayer that we're looking at tonight, is the longest recorded prayer that we have in the Word of God. It is an incredible prayer. It should be read. It should be studied. It should be embraced. because it's all about God, all of it. It's all about God. It's all about the goodness of God. It's all about the incredible grace of God. And in this long, long prayer, you'll find that as the Levites are praying, and Ezra, they're all praying. Matter of fact, I call this the leader's prayer, okay, or the prayer of the Levites. You'll find that they're going to review in as they pray the incredible history of Israel. So let's begin tonight, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, meaning that's the seventh month, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is now concluded. It says, the children of Israel were assembled, and look how they were assembled, with fasting, they were in sackcloth, and dust on their heads. I pray that you get a picture of that, because you're never going to get a picture of that in the 21st century church. I mean, think about it for a minute. There are all the people, man. They're no, like I said earlier, they're no longer feasting. Now they are fasting. Every stomach, 50,000 people maybe in attendance. Man, their stomachs are empty and they are hungry and they are clothed in black, you know, from the goats, the skin of the goats, the sackcloth. It's rough, it's uncomfortable, it's against their skin. And every head of every person is covered with dust, or literally the dirt of the earth. And I think, dear God, what are they doing? Well, that's symbolizing deep humiliation, deep mourning, deep brokenness over the sins, not only of their forefathers, but of them themselves. Now look at verse 2. Then those of the Israelite lineage, they separated themselves from all foreigners. We'll talk about that later on next week. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. That's 3 long hours, loved one. And then for another 3 hours, look what they did. They confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. It says they separated themselves. Do you know what? For the believer, that's the beginning of real life, isn't it? It's when you walk away from the world, you walk away from the things of the world, you walk away from those who are not serving God, that don't know the Lord, and you just go, Lord, I'm separated unto you now. I just want you and no one else. So this nation went from a nation of revival in chapter 8, and now to a nation, well, the people are all repenting. And, you know, imagine 50,000 people, if that many were actually there. Maybe, I know we know it's between 30 and 50. And they're confessing their sins. They're worshiping for 3 straight hours. Guess what? Not one person checked their cell phone. Not one person sent a text message. Nobody was on Facebook. Do you understand what I mean? I hope you aren't. No. Listen, one people in one place with only one focus. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that, you know, if we confess our sins, that's what they were doing. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing, to be in agreement with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, God is, and He is also just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what these people are doing. They are one people in one place with only one focus. Now listen, I'm going to ask a question, never to be hard, but always to provoke, if that's okay. Do we have time for that today? Does the 21st century church really have time for that? Or another way, do they even take time for that? No, they don't do that at all. You know, that's from revival to repentance. You know how revival starts? You know, revival is not for the lost. You know that, don't you? That's evangelism. Evangelism is for the lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But to be revived is for the believer. In other words, you need to come back to life, man. You're dead. Charles Finney said this about revival. He said, revival begins with a person. Revival's not a miracle. He says, draw a circle. Get inside it and say, Lord, begin a revival in this circle. Boy, what a word, amen. He says, and then these characters here, just you and all the rest of them, they stood on the stairs of the Levites, and look what they did. They all cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God, and now come the Levites, and it gives us their names. So the Levites said, stand up, Bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting, or literally forever and forever. And blessed be your, what kind of name? Glorious name, which is exalted above, watch this, which is exalted above every praise, every blessing that God has, the name of the Lord. You know, listen, when I look at that and I say, that's the same thing that Jesus himself is teaching. Listen, prayer, all prayer should begin exalting God for who he is. Amen? What? How did the Lord, when the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, meaning John the Baptist. And Jesus said, well, after this manner, or after this outline, or this pattern, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As you've heard me teach over the many years here, there are over 80 Old Testament names for God. Man, we can start naming them off, all the benefits. He is Jehovah Shammah. He's here with us right now. Amen. You know, he is our peace. He's our righteousness. He's our healer. He's our shepherd. He is everything that we will ever need. He is our God. And we sit there and love him and praise him. That's the way all prayer should begin. Now look at them. Do you see them? There they are, man. They're all covered with the dust on their heads. They're in the sackcloth and their stomachs are empty, but their hearts, they're full of the Lord. That's all they want, is the Lord. And look at this now, this prayer of confession. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Man, I don't know how you feel, but do you think that gave them comfort knowing that? It should give us comfort as well. In other words, you, God, our Father, you are alone are the Lord. There is no other God. Amen. We know him. The majority of the world doesn't know him, but we know him. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:11, God says this, I'm the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. No Savior. There's no one else. Isaiah 44:6, besides me, God says, there is no God. Isaiah 44:8, he says, do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my holy witnesses. Listen carefully. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Comma. And God says, I know not one. You know, for us to be able to be here tonight, and we can talk to one another, we can tell the world, you know what? Apart from God, man, listen, there is no other God. There is no other rock. Apart from God, there is nothing reliable to rest your life upon. Amen? Nothing at all. Listen, our God made everything. And you know, he just spoke it and it was done. Let there be light. And light was. He made it all, everything. And you know what? All life comes from him. You know, he didn't just create everything. It says there that he also, and you preserve them all. In other words, he just didn't leave creation and us to ourselves. He says, no, listen, I take care of you. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 145, 16, you open your hand, meaning God, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I pray you're satisfied tonight. You know, I'm not saying that you're not troubled about things or maybe circumstances and so forth. I mean, if I lived in California right now, I would be very troubled. I mean, look at all the fires, the loss of life. It's unbelievable the things that are occurring. I feel so sorry for the people that have lost their homes and the loss of life that's occurred. I mean, it must be just literally like a nightmare. I mean, when you think about what they call those, not tornadoes, but Fire-nado. Can you believe? I mean, I'd never heard that a fire-nado, you know, like a tornado full of fire. There was one reported that was an E3 or EF3, whatever you call it. That's 143 miles an hour. And that's what was going through those forests. Terrible things. Man, you know, but God, he cares about all of it. It says in verse 7, you're the Lord God. You chose Abraham and you brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and you gave him a name, Abraham. Isn't it amazing? God chose one man out of all the earth who was actually an idolater. Ur of the Chaldees, they were into moon worship. And there he calls one man, and in that one man, all the people of the planet, of the earth, through every generation, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And through him, of course, would come the Messiah. And you know, this prayer here that we're studying, it's not really about specific persons. I'll tell you what it's about. The emphasis in this prayer that we're just reading and looking at simply tonight, a simple Bible study, the emphasis is on God. It's on the great, incredible grace of God. It's on the incredible goodness of God, what God has done, what God will do. And you know why? God is the faithful God. He has never been unfaithful to you. He has never been unfaithful to me. He has never been unfaithful to the church that he loved and sent his son to die for. Amen? Never. No, not ever. And if you'll read this prayer, you'll find that the Lord God, he is the subject literally in nearly every verse of Scripture. Verse 8, and you found in your heart, you found his heart, meaning Abraham, faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land, meaning the promised land, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgazites, and to give to his descendants. And God, look what God did. And you have performed your words because he's the faithful God, okay? For you are righteous. You know what? Israel's back in the land tonight, aren't they? And you know what? Jerusalem is the eternal capital now. But in God's eye, it has always been that. Amen? He says here, but you found your heart faithful. And then he goes in verse 9, and you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. And you know what? He hears your cry in Fort Worth. He knows all that's going on. Listen, God cares. He sees, it says, and he hears. That's why we can do what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care, all your anxiety, all your anxiousness, casting all your care, your burden upon him, for he careth for you. That's some of the greatest scripture in the Bible, isn't it? God cares for you. He really does care. Even when you feel like God maybe doesn't care, that would be a lie because he always cares. And you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against the people of the land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made the name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before him, so that they went through the midst of the sea, meaning the Red Sea, of course, on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. And moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night a pillar of fire. I love this. Now listen, to give them light on the road which they should travel. There are times in my life, and there are times in your journey as well, in what we do call life, that you know what? Sometimes it feels like we, like them, they're in the wilderness. But whenever we are in the wilderness, you know what? God says, here's the way. Here's the way to get through the wilderness. Here's the way to get through whatever's happening in your life. And if we would only daily seek his face, then you know what would happen? We would have daily guidance, wouldn't we? He would lead us. He would guide us. And you know, God would light our every path. Every path would always be lit up if we would only simply do one thing, what Jesus told us. In John 8:12, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, I am the light of the world. Goes on and he says, he who follows me, follows after me, comes after me, travels with me, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have or possess the light of life. All we have to do is simply follow the Lord. You remember in John's gospel where I just quoted from, that was the second I am, where Jesus is saying, I am that I am. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm the self-existent one. I'm Almighty God. That's what he said. He said, I can do absolutely anything, and whatever you need, I can provide. Do you need righteousness? If you believe in me, it'll be imputed unto you. Anything we need and everything is found in our Lord. When Jesus said he was the light of the world, he was saying, I am the only source of true illumination anywhere on this world. The only place is found in him. He is the true light, and there is no other. You know, if we would only follow him, then it would be no different than the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Amen? Isn't that right? Because you'd have the light of day, You'd have the pillar of fire by night. You'd never be in darkness. You would know the way in whatever you're facing. Jesus said in John 10:27, I know my sheep, they know me, and they know my voice. They'll not follow the voice of a stranger. See, when we follow him, I'm telling you, something happens. He said, you shall have. Well, let me read it again. He said there in his word, he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Did you know that is a personal promise from Jesus to you and to me, to anyone who trusts in him? There's no other person that knows the way out of darkness, only our Lord. And you know, we live in a world that's literally drenched in darkness, isn't it? Matter of fact, we live in a world right now, we live in a nation that is very comfortable with darkness, and they're very uncomfortable with light. They're very uncomfortable with God. I was talking with Rhonda in the cafe earlier tonight. I read this morning what she was mentioning to me about Greg Laurie that happened there at the SoCal, you know, stadium that he has the harvest in. And that the billboards that he had put up in the mall, certain areas, you know, showed him holding up a Bible. Perhaps you read that this morning. Didn't have a crucifix on it. Didn't say it was a holy Bible. And yet they came in and they made him. The uproar was so great, they took down all the billboards. And then he went back and even had the company change them again so not to be so offensive, and they still would not put them back up. Isn't that amazing how the Word of God, the Bible, even an unopened Bible, even just holding a Bible, how it offends the world today. And yet, that's the only thing that's going to set the world free. Nothing else is going to set them free. And yet, that's the things that are happening because they're so comfortable with darkness. Verse 13. And you came down also on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven. Remember the Ten Commandments. He revealed his will to man. And he gave them just ordinances, true laws, and good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, law by the hand of Moses your God. Do you look at the Ten Commandments as a gift? Boy, they are. It is a gift. Amen. The world doesn't look at the Word of God or the Ten Commandments as a gift. What's wrong with thou shalt not murder? Is that bad? No, my God, we're murdering people. I mean, look what's happening in Chicago. You know, listen, we have the Word of God. They're not a burden. The world says they're a burden. No. What does John the Apostle say in 1 John 5:3? He says, this is love for God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not weighty. No, man, they light us. They settle up on us. They're good to have. He says, and you gave bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever pray anything like this? Think about this for a moment. I don't pray like that. Do you pray like this? Do you ever, I mean, they're praying, the Lord, this is our history. This is who we are. This is what you've been doing. Man, they started at the very beginning of creation, and they're working themselves all the way through the old covenant. And I'm saying, you have to know the Word of God to do that. Did you know that? Man, and they're sitting there. He says, listen, you gave us bread. You gave us water. Man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen? That word want means I shall not lack for anything. And the reason? The Lord. He's my shepherd. He's the one that leads us beside still waters. He's the one who leads us to green pastures. He is the Lord. He is our provider. Even Jesus, what did he say in the Lord's Prayer? When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. That's not our idea. That's God's idea. He says, I want you to pray that. It says God gave bread from heaven. He gave water from the rock. And you know what? We've been given the very same thing, haven't we? Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening to the program today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org. or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.